Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to open your word, and I pray that you would give us insight into it, that we would be able to explain the Gospel of John and explain the message of eternal life through faith alone and Jesus Christ alone more effectively. I pray that you would help us to understand some of the areas where there have been difficulties and a bit of confusion. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We often hear pronouncements from preachers who say, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew, and based on that, the Greek says. Well, actually, the little Greek they know is named Nikos, and the little Hebrew they know is named Jacob. But it really doesn't help all that much to know a short fellow who might be Greek and a short fellow who might be Jewish. What we need to do is we need to wrestle with what the text says. It has been all too common for people to speak about temporary faith, spurious faith, and all sorts of things, head faith, heart faith, and all sorts of nonsense like that, without understanding that faith is treated as faith. When a person believes something, they are persuaded of what it is that they have believed. The Bible knows of no such nonsense as distinguishing between head faith, heart faith, and all these types of things. When we look at the Gospel of John, it uses the word believe 100 times. Now, if you're working with a text that is translated from the Egyptian manuscripts, you'll lose a couple. But there, believe me, there are 100 uses of the word believe in the Gospel of John. And John does not tear apart his argument by saying that sometimes we have real faith and sometimes we have spurious faith. When you look at the Gospel of John, it is aiming a person at believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing this, they may have life in his name. John would be destroying his own argument if he were saying, I want you to believe. I want you to believe this, and I want you to have eternal life in Christ's name, but I'm going to sometimes pull a fast one on you and use the word believe when I don't really mean believe. Unfortunately, that's the way that a lot of people who preach that know Nikos and Jacob end up taking the text. We're going to find that it works in a different way. First thing that we need to look at here is a passage, though, that many people have used as a foundation for an incorrect understanding of what believe means in the Gospel of John. That's why I had you turn to John chapter 8. Now, before I read the verse, I'm going to say something that almost all of you are familiar with. I am of the conviction that the word Jews in the Gospel of John should always be translated Judeans. So as we look at John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Judeans, the people from the southern part of the kingdom, because they are in Jerusalem, which is the largest city of Judea. So then Jesus said to those Judeans who believed him, and many people will argue, oh, this is a spurious faith. These people did not really believe. They did not really have eternal life. And the problem as they diagnose it is, he said, they believed him. Well, maybe they believed him that the sky was blue that day. Or maybe they believed him that they were in Jerusalem, but they didn't believe in him for eternal life. And people will pronounce that and go on in a preacher's voice and tell you how it is that these people are going straight to the lake of fire. And I'm here to say they are quite wrong. Why is it that they do this? Why is it that they want to look at a direct object of belief, that is, to believe him, and to say that it's spurious faith? Well, I'm going to give you a superficial read in this passage, so what I'm going to do is completely false. They make an assumption when they get to verse 33 and they say that they equals these people, these Judeans who just believed him. And immediately what they say is these people in verse 33 start objecting. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Then these people go on and they keep identifying who the theys are incorrectly. And they get to verse 44 and they say, "Who are these people?" They say, "You are of your father the devil." So they look at this and give an approach to the passage and end up saying, "Well, see, these people believed him and it didn't result in them becoming children of God. They remain children of the devil." We are here to upset that notion because it deserves critique. What I want to do is we're going to look at this in the way that we would look at it if we were using our Greek text. We're not going to use our Greek text today. We're going to take it in a simpler way, but so don't get all nervous. There are three basic ways that John will state objects of belief within his book. First one is Greek word eis plus a word that's the object. So, for example, I have listed there John 3:18. He who believes in him. All the places where your English Bible translates it in and then has a word following it, it's using this construction. And many of these people who want to argue that John has many uses of spurious faith within this book will say, this is the superior kind of faith, and when John says, believe in, that then John's talking about real faith, and other times he's talking about something that's not real. Not true, but that's what many people assert. They would assert that this is the superior kind of faith. It's an in him kind of faith, they would say. They have a second kind of faith, or a second usage that John has for introducing content, and that is the Greek word hoti plus a phrase. And so notice we have an example in John 11:27. And Martha there said, "I believe that you are the Christ." Now, interestingly enough, even though that is a statement that is repeated within the purpose statement of the Gospel of John, many people would assert that believe that statements are inferior to believe in statements. Guess why they would say it? They end up throwing out a red herring and they'll say something like this. Well, you see, if a person believes in Jesus as Savior, that would be a personal kind of faith, and you know, their faith is in a person. It's focused on a person. But just to believe content, just to believe a statement, well, you know, someone could believe that Jesus was a good prophet. And they're trying to say that believing in is superior because they have constructed an inferior content statement. Let me make a superior content statement. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who grants eternal life to everyone who believes him for it. Now, that is an excellent content statement. Notice that what the person has done is put out a red herring and put an inadequate clause, an inadequate statement after believe that Jesus is a good prophet. The problem isn't that believe that statements are inferior. The problem is that the person stuck in an inferior statement after believe that. John likes believe that statements, and I do too. We're going to see that John uses that type of construction often, and he does not regard it as an inferior type of statement. Third way that John often states the object of belief is belief plus the dative case or occasionally the accusative case. And so there it would be statements such as, We have in John 5:47 A and B. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? It's a simple statement of pointing to an object with just using a dative or an accusative case. Now, we can simplify this. We can approach it in a somewhat different way. John has two basic kinds of objects for the word believe. Sometimes you will have a person stated to believe Christ, to believe Moses, to believe God the Father. So you can have a person stated, and that person will be a witness, one who testifies certain truth. But you can also have statements that are to believe testimony. And there, what you will have is words that are believed. So it's either the person who testifies that is believed, or it is the words that the witness says. Now, I'm going to suggest that you mark each of your passages in the Gospel of John to indicate whether the passage is talking about the testimony, that which is spoken by a witness, or the witness, that is, the person who makes the testimony. You are either going to have testimony or witness. You can either put a T or a W, and you can do this throughout the Gospel of John, and it will be very useful. Now, very interesting thing is, we have a passage like John 1, verses 6 and 7. I'll give you a multiple choice exam. It will have couple of possibilities. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. How do you fill in the blank? Some of you are saying, believe John, because John is a witness. And that's a true answer. And some of you are saying, believe that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the Christ. That is what John would testify. Do you see how either answer will fit? Guess what? It's also possible for both of them to fit. I'd like to show you an interesting construction that occurs on a couple of occasions. Notice John 4:21. Jesus said to her, why don't we go there? Now, actually, I'm going to be having lots of passages up here on the projector, but it's going to be helpful to actually go to the context, and that I'm not putting up large context, I'm just highlighting features here on individual verses. It is possible for John to express two objects. Notice Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, after she has been very concerned about, well, why would a Judean be interested in water from me? Judeans always say that Samaritans are unclean, so why would a Judean want water from me? And you know, she went on to have quite a discussion with Jesus. She thought he was pulling her leg when he said that if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She ended up challenging both parts of what Jesus said. She challenged whether or not he had living water because she said, you didn't seem to bring a ladle with you and this well is very deep, so I don't think you have any water, especially any living water that I would want. And then she challenged whether or not he was anyone special. Remember, he said, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. Well, she said, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He made such a good well here that not only he drank from it, but his sons drank from it, and it even had enough water to feed all of his animals, you couldn't possibly be greater than Jacob, could you now? She proceeded to try to show that he was a nobody, and what business did he have asking her anything? But in the process of Jesus unfolding to her that he indeed is the Messiah, the one who grants eternal life to those who believe him for it, he made a very interesting statement. Woman, believe me. Notice we have a witness. Believe the person. But now we have a content clause. We have a clause that is indicating a quotation of what it is that he says. What content he wants her to believe. That the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. What we have is Jesus is saying, believe me, the witness, as I testify. Ultimately, all faith is propositional. That is, all faith can be reduced to a phrase or a sentence or a paragraph of the content that is to be believed. When we have a person stated, when we have a witness named who is to be believed, it is to believe his testimony. He, as the one who testifies, makes a true statement. Now think about a jury. A jury of 12 peers is seated. The court trial has been presented in front of them, and they have a responsibility to pass a verdict as to whether this person is guilty or not guilty. They either believed the testimony of certain people, and that could be expressed as they believe that person when that person said such and such. You see, when you believe something that someone says, you are believing the someone who says it. In other words, both sides of the picture come into play. A passage like this makes this clear. But let's now go to John chapter 14, and we're going to see that same type of a construction as Jesus is in the upper room discourse speaking with his disciples. He said, believe me, as he's talking to the 11 remaining disciples. Judas has already left. And what is it that he is to be believed concerning? His testimony that I am in the Father and the Father in me. What we have is a person who is believed and content who is believed. The person speaks the content, and ultimately it is the content that the person states that is to be believed. When you have statements that say to believe a person, those propositions come down to believing the testimony that is given by that person. Okay, with that, we're going to be able to start working our way through passages in the Gospel of John. We're not going to quite cover all of the passages. I can provide you with a list of all of them, all 100 uses of the word believe. They show up in 86 different verses within the Gospel of John. We will be covering a high percentage of those. Now, as we go back to John chapter 1, we will be able to start working our way through these uses in the Gospel of John. And the big issue is going to be just to observe that there is a person who is believed, and there is content that is believed. But most passages state one or the other, and some don't state either one. So what we have to do is play detective to figure out what is the testimony and who is the witness. That's the way it goes through the Gospel of John. Right here, we've hit the main point of the sermon. This is it. If you catch the concept that it's believing both witness and testimony, that is the point. We're going to see it time and time and time and time again. So we're going to illustrate this in order that you will be well strengthened against anyone who starts spouting off about spurious faith, temporary faith, and all this type of nonsense, head faith, and all the other concepts that they have dreamed up as they've met with their little Hebrew friend and their little Greek friend, and they haven't gotten serious about the text. Okay, as we look at John chapter 1, verse 50, it is in a context where Nathanael has been brought to see Jesus. Now let's take a look at Nathanael. Let's start back at John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, kind of an interesting thing. Having spent a lot of years in the Twin Cities, actually both in Minneapolis and St. Paul, there's quite a rivalry between those two places. In fact, there's also another rivalry that I have participated in, and that's the rivalry between Dallas and Fort Worth. There's a bank that's headquartered in Fort Worth, and they had some of their television ads where they said, "We are really a progressive bank. We even offer loans in one of Fort Worth's suburbs, Dallas." Well, that type of a thing is going on in this passage because John chapter 21 tells us that Nathanael's hometown was Cana. Now, Cana is just down the road, and you can imagine when they had football games. Let's see, I don't know if they played football, but when they had their rivalry between all the local towns. And what Nathanael said is, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He is convinced that that is a real problem, that Philip would have told him that we found the Messiah and he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael's thinking, I don't know of anything that could be good that would come out of Nazareth. But besides that, he was supposed to come out of Bethlehem, wasn't he? And Philip doesn't seem to know what the answer is, in one sense, but Philip really knows the answer. You see the answer that Philip gave him? He said, "Come and see." He said, "Why don't you talk with Jesus, and he can answer questions that I can't." Well, then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite." Notice he didn't call him a Judean. He called him an Israelite. He's from the north. He's from Cana, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" Notice the content is not stated. But what is the content? Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Now, who is it that he believed? Well, he's believing that what Philip told him was true, but he is also recognizing that Jesus doing this that is not identified as a sign validates that Jesus, in telling Philip and others that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, spoke truth. Notice there's both a witness and there is testimony that is believed. Let's look at the next passage. Let's see if it's true there too. After all, you know, we've got a lot of verses here. Somewhere along the line, I've got to mess up, right? Okay, let's look at John chapter 2, verse 11. Notice that it says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. This is where Jesus turned water into wine and manifested his glory. Now, you remember, there was water in these six water pots, and they've run out of wine. And here it is, a wedding feast, and lo and behold, Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they've got a problem. And so Jesus told the servants there to go ahead and fill up these water pots with water. And when they served it to the head of the feast, he said, you have a strange party here. Because most people serve their expensive stuff first, and then when people aren't tasting and distinguishing very well, then they bring out the cheap stuff. And you've brought out the best last. Jesus has performed a miracle here. His disciples believed in him. What is it that they believed in him? They believed his testimony of who he is. Because the sign is a verification that Jesus is the Christ. You remember how John's purpose statement said, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing this, you may have life in his name. They believed a person, but they believed the person's testimony through his word and through his signs. Let's look a little further in the chapter at John chapter 2, verse 22. This is at the Passover, and Jesus has had a discussion with religious leaders, and they have asked him, under what authority is it that he has chased out all the money changers and done all of this? And what Jesus said to them in verse 19 was, destroy this naos, not just the general word for the temple, but destroy this inner sanctum, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now the Judeans who were speaking to him, by the way, very bad translation of verse 20. It should be, this naos has been built 46 years. And you will raise it up in 3 days. Now they didn't consider it miraculous that it could be destroyed. It had been destroyed before. But they regarded it as impossible to build up in 3 days something that was so permanent in its construction that it has stood here for 46 years. They're talking about the inner sanctuary. They're not talking about the temple as a whole. Notice verse 21 said, though, that he was speaking of the naos, or the temple of his body. What he was saying is, the sign that will verify that I have the right to do this, you'll crucify me, and I'll raise up in 3 days. And that will be definitive proof that I have the right to cleanse the temple. Now, verse 22, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Notice they're believing content, but who is it that they're believing? God the Father's testimony in the word and Christ's testimony of what he said on this particular day. When you believe a person, and you believe the person's content. Nothing unusual about that. This passage is falling right into line. Not surprisingly, we're going to find that's the pattern through this book. Next verse, in verse 23, we have, that is where the chapter break should be. Instead of being at 3:1, the new chapter should have started at verse 23. But while he was in Jerusalem during the 8 days of this feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Now, this is another one of those passages that causes the theologians to do somersaults. And they look at this and they say, oh, they didn't really believe. Looks like they did to me. But why is it that they start quibbling over this? Verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They say, well, he didn't entrust himself to them. They must be going straight to the lake of fire. No, not so at all. Jesus did not entrust himself for them to minister on his behalf in the way that someone like John the Baptist did. Let me ask you this. When someone believes in Jesus, do you say, you know, next Sunday, we have church at 10 o'clock. Would you like to deliver the sermon? No, we don't do that. Do we entrust something as important as ministering on behalf of Christ to someone who's just believed in Christ? Their content is not going to be ready for them to be entrusted with such a thing. Well, then what we have is people start quibbling in this passage. Well, it's just said that they believed in his name. And, you know, that certainly would be a substandard content of faith. John certainly wouldn't use that for something that would give a person eternal life, would he? Oh, yes, he would. Look at John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John doesn't see believing in Christ's name as a substandard content of faith. Let's look at John 3:18, which uses the word believe three times. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, that is, believe in him, believe that he is the Christ, Son of God, the one who gives eternal life to those who believe in him for it, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I have a theory about what it means to believe in Jesus' name. Because when we look at the Gospel of John, we have passages like John 11:27 and John 20:31 that give his name. His name is not just Jesus. His name is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the grantor of eternal life. The other titles express his name with his titles. Believing in Christ's name, believing in Jesus' name, is to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, which is a salvific content. That is a way of summarizing that they have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But they're still not ready. They're not ready to have ministry entrusted to them. They're just at the very start of their Christian life. One of these people, we're going to see him later, although we're not going to really look at him, and that's Nicodemus. As Nicodemus became very bold in a very difficult circumstance, as he was having to deal with all of the religious leaders day in and day out, Nicodemus has often gotten a bad rap, but he does not deserve it. Now let's go on to John chapter 3, verse 12. And again, we're going to see content as well as person. I point out in this passage that it is a plural. There's an important reason to make note of the plural, and it does help to work with the context here in John chapter 3. Notice he said, if I have told you, and I should have put a plural there, you plural, earthly things, and you plural, do not believe, how will you plural believe if I tell you heavenly things? Gives a very interesting contextual clue. Let's go back to John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Judeans. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we. He's representing a larger group within the Pharisees who have seen the signs that Jesus did during the 8 days of this feast in Jerusalem, and they're saying, this man obviously is sent from God. They didn't understand what content he was saying, but they understood that he is from God. So therefore, Nicodemus was appointed to go and do a little investigation for this friendly group to find out more about what this man of God has to say. And what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, I've spoken to the larger group. I've spoken to the leadership of Israel. I've spoken in the temple. And I've spoken about things that should be very easy to understand, and you don't believe them, you, the larger group. So is it any wonder that you don't believe when I start talking to you about things that require some further assistance from the Spirit of God? But notice the content that would be believed or not believed is the content spoken by Christ. So it would be believing Christ as the witness and the content that he spoke. John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Notice we will make a correction in the translation in verse 16. But we'll back up to verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is, believing him, his testimony of who he is. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the grantor of eternal life to those who believe him for it. For God so. Now that word so is an adverb of manner. It is not an adverb speaking about quantity or how much. Now it would be absolutely true if the verse said, God loved the world so much. That would be a true statement. But that's not what John is saying. John is saying, for God loved the world thus. For God loved the world in this way. Well, pray tell, what way did God love the world? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The way that God loved the world was to send the Son to make it so that believers would have eternal life. That is, speaking about the way, the manner in which he loved the world. He gave the Son as the solution for men. But believing in him would be believing the Father or believing the Son in regard to the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who grants eternal life to those who believe him for it. Now, these passages are ones that people like to turn to and say, well, see, it's only a personal kind of faith that counts. See, it's faith in him or believe in him. But once again, it comes down to believing a person and the content that that person proves. And so Jesus Christ gives proof of who it is. And he gives eternal life to everyone who believes him for the free gift of eternal life. Let's go to what is stated at the in the last verse of John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son. And again, it would be in the Son, the one who has been testified as the grantor of eternal life to those who believe in him, has everlasting life. But the one who does not believe the Son, does not believe his content, does not believe who he is, does not have life, shall not see life. Let's go into John chapter 4. We've already looked at verse 21. Remember that verse 21 had Jesus saying, believe me, and then believe my content. But as we get to John chapter 4, verse 39, we have the result of the Samaritan woman going into the town. She went into the town of Sychar. Now, it's a really humorous thing that happens in this passage. Jesus is tired after they have walked a long distance. And so he's sitting there by a well, and here comes a woman in the middle of the day. She's wanting to get water. She wasn't there with all the rest of the women of the town because she was ostracized. And the reason for that was, see, she wasn't all that friendly with the women because she was too friendly with the men. So she was ostracized. So she came there to the well by herself. Now, Jesus had sent off the disciples to buy food. So they went into town. Now, many people say, oh, they were just absolutely shell-shocked that Jesus would have sent them into Samaria and to buy food from the Samaritans. I'm sure all of us have heard sermons that have said that. But you see, the interesting thing is, Jesus' disciples were basically a group of Galileans. They weren't a bunch of Judeans. And the passage that people turn to say that, oh, all these people would be shell-shocked that they were now in Samaria, it was Judeans who had scruples about going through Samaria. Josephus tells us that every year the Galileans who went to the Passover went straight through Samaria. Galileans had no problem with going through Samaria. That was not a big deal. So Jesus sent them into town to buy food. And what do they come out with? Food. But this woman, she went out to the well to get water, right? What did she leave behind when she went back into town? Her water pot. Now, it wasn't that she was forgetful. She knew she was coming back. But she came back with something more important than food. She came back with a whole bunch of people from the town to talk to Jesus. Jesus sent his disciples into town to get food, and all they came back with was food. The woman goes into town, and she comes back with people. Most interesting. So, here we are at verse 39 as a result of the people. Now, men, there weren't many women who were going to come along if she said, come on and join me. But the men came. And so in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. When he told her that she had had five husbands and the one that she was living with right then was not her husband, she said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And he went on to unfold that, no, he's even something better than the prophet. He is the Christ, the one who grants eternal life to everyone who believes. She went into town and she said, you know what? There's someone there that told me everything I ever did. He couldn't be the Christ, could he? She's saying, come and see. Come and find out. And so they came out. And notice, the testimony is that many of them believed because of her testimony. So they believed her testimony that he is the Christ. And these people have eternal life. Person believes a person, and they believe the content that this person speaks. But then, look at verses 41 and 42. And many more believed because of his own word. Now, that many more is referring us back to verse 39. There were many who believed based on the woman's testimony, and there were many more who believed because of Christ's testimony. They were curious enough to come into town, or come out of the town to where Jesus was, to find out what Jesus had to say. Then when they heard him, many of them believed that. So they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said." Now, this is not the first group who believed back in verse 1. Indeed, the Christ, the Savior of the Samaritans. The Savior of the world. Jesus has presented himself far more universally than the Savior of the Judeans or the Savior of the Samaritans only. But anyone who believes in him has everlasting life. And so they believe him because of his testimony. It's believing a person or believing the person's testimony. Actually, both are true. Now, in John chapter 4, verse 48, we receive evidence right here that the ruler here, but the royal official is Judean, or is Jewish, shall we say. "Unless you," see you plural, "see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." This is not a condemnation of Jewish people, but it's a statement of truth. Remember how 1 Corinthians says that Jews seek signs and Greeks want wisdom. The signs, there's a reason they were looking for signs. Because there were certain signs that the Old Testament had said would accompany the Messiah. So, of course, they were expecting signs. That's what the Messiah has to bring. Now, notice it doesn't state what the content is, but it's going to be, you won't believe the one who testifies that he's the Christ unless you see signs that verify that his testimony is true. It would be believing a person and believing content. In verse 50, Jesus said to the man, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So he went back down the 20 miles down the hill, went back to his hometown of Capernaum, and it turns out that on the way, between verses 50 and 53, he's met by his servants as they're coming up. And what happens there is they say, "Your son lives." Notice that that happens in verse 51. "Therefore he inquired of them the hour when he got better." Now, he's not just interested in the hour, but they did not have cell phones that told you down to the second what time it is. They didn't have Rolex watches. And so the hour is the way to figure out exactly when it is that this happened. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the man knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. Now, this is an interesting passage because notice it said, "Your son lives," more than once, and it said that he believed Jesus' word more than once. A lot of people will explain this. Oh, he started out with head faith, and then he ended up with heart faith. Wrong. What he believed at first was, Jesus said, "Your son's not going to die. Might take him a month to get better, but he's not going to die." But now when the servant said, "Your son lives," and then they say, "The fever left him right at such and such a time," and Jesus, let's see, and it turns out that Jesus said the statement to the man at the same time, the content that this man has believed is different content. It's not "your son will get better," it's "your son's better right now." And he sees that Jesus has done a miracle over a 20-mile distance. He has believed a sign. Interestingly enough, Jesus said that if signs were performed, faith can result. Verse 48. The content that he believed is Jesus' word, "Your son lives." But he believed it in such an understanding that it is, "I'm healing your son. I'm making your son live." The son who was at the point of death. He believed Jesus. He believed Jesus' content. He believed that the sign verified who Jesus is. the Christ. John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. Now, this passage has caused consternation for many because they say, Jesus isn't saying believe in Jesus. He's saying believe in God the Father. And they say, what's going on? And this looks like a problem passage. Looks like, what happened? Can't John get his message straight? Why is it that John gets it mixed up who is supposed to be believed? Oh, wait, this is Jesus speaking. Why does Jesus get this mixed up? Ah, this is one of the main reasons we looked at this whole set of passages today. If someone believes the Father, what do they believe? It's what the Father testifies concerning the Son. If someone believes that the Father has sent him, and the Father testifies that indeed this one that he has sent is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who grants eternal life to those who believe in him, voila, the person has eternal life. Whether the person is believing the Father's testimony of that or the Son's testimony of it, same difference. Because the concept is, when you believe a person, you are believing the person's content. When you believe content, you're believing content that's stated by a person. In this case, the Father and the Son are in agreement. They both know that he's the Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who grants eternal life to those who believe him for it. Now, isn't it interesting that later in this chapter we have verse 38, where Jesus said, but you do not have his, that is the Father's, word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. He's saying you don't believe the Father and you don't believe me either, because you don't have his word abiding in you. You don't accept his word. Now, also, look at 12:44 A and B. Then Jesus cried out and said to him, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He's not saying he doesn't at all believe in me, but he's saying he doesn't only believe in me, but he also believes in the one who sent me. Now, let's not lose sight of what it is that John 5:24 has told us here. It doesn't say that the person who believes the Father's testimony concerning Christ, that is, that he is the Christ, will have eternal life, won't get it until some judgment off in the future. It says he has it right now. Now, pray tell, how long does a person have to believe something in order to have believed it? Do you have to believe it 5 years before you believed it? Do you have to believe for 5 years that it's daylight today before it turns out that you believe that it was daylight today? How long does someone have to believe something in order to believe it? As soon as a person believes something, they believed it. Guess what? If I were to die, finding myself having lost eternal life, pray tell, that's a strange thing. But let's assume that I could. And I go and I'm there at a judgment and Christ says, well, you lost it. Now, wouldn't I be able to say to him, well, I had it, didn't I, when I believed in you for eternal life? So how can I not have it if you gave me something and I had it that would last forever? I mean, how can I have it and someday find myself not having it? Like Ryrie often says, if eternal life isn't eternal, eternal life is a bad name for it. And the thing about it is, when a person believes in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they have it, and guess what? They will always have it, because otherwise they don't have eternal life, because if you have eternal life and you don't live eternally, you don't have it. Right? Okay. Furthermore, shall not come into judgment, not going to be at the great white throne, but has passed from death into life. The moment a person believes, they are no longer in death, but they are in life, and they will have that life eternally. But notice, you can believe the Father's promise and have eternal life. You can believe the Son's promise and have eternal life, because they are both saying the same thing. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who gives eternal life to 99.44% of everyone who believes it. No, no, no. This is not ivory soap. It's not 99.44% pure. It floats. It's 100% pure. When a person believes in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they have it. Don't let this passage trip you up. It's a wonderful passage. It's the nicest single verse for making the point, but some people wonder, well, but it says believe in the Father. But it's believing what the Father says about Christ. Now, does what the Father says about Christ disagree with what Christ says about himself? No, they both testify the same thing. Notice how John 12:44 makes that point. That the person who believes in Christ is not only believing in Christ, but they're believing in the Father's promise, in the Father's testimony. Okay, witness and testimony again occurs in the 14th passage, John 5:44. How can you believe? Believe what? Believe Christ's testimony of himself as verified by the healing of this man who was lame for 38 years. For if you believe Moses, what does it mean to believe Moses? Believe what Moses wrote. You would believe me. That is, you'd believe what I say. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Do you see how John 5:46 and 5:47 show that believing a person is believing what the person says? Believing Moses, verse 46, equals believing his writings, believing what Moses wrote. Believing Christ, verse 46, equals what in verse 47 is said to believe Christ's words. You believe a witness, and you believe what the witness testifies. It can be stated as either one or the other, or both, but it always has both parts, whether it's stated or not. John 6:29, we won't get into the conundrum, easily resolved. I've written about it, and that about how this work occurs in verse 29, and it's not a work that we do. It's the Father's working through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is the working of God. That paraphrase makes it a little easier to catch, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's why the Holy Spirit is so busy persuading people in his convicting ministry. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? Concept, once again, is believing a person, believing content. John 6:35 and 36. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Believing, once again, Christ's content and believing the one who testifies it. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You don't believe my content. You don't believe who I am. You've received food. This is after Jesus has fed the 5,000. But they are not believing his promise of eternal life. They're believing that he gives food. And they say, why don't you teach us how to make food, since you don't seem to want to make any more food for us? He's saying, you're missing the point. You need to believe that I am the Christ, the one who grants eternal life to those who believe in me. John 6:40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, believes him. That is, that he is the grantor of eternal life to those who believe him for it. May have everlasting life, and I will raise him on the last day. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that is my testimony of myself, that's verified by the Father, verified by the signs, has everlasting life. Notice no equivocation. All believers have eternal life. Everyone who believes Jesus Christ for eternal life and him alone for eternal life has eternal life. Now, within the audience, though, but there are some of you who don't believe. You don't believe this content. You don't believe me when I, Christ, say that everyone who believes in me has everlasting life. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. Now, the belief would, again, be in the content and in the one who testifies. Peter says, when Jesus invited the disciples, if they wanted to leave also, he said, no. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that you have eternal life. You're the one with the words of life. We're sticking around. We want to learn more. Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. Did that mean his brothers didn't believe that he existed? Obviously not. They did not believe Christ's testimony of who he is. Son of God, granter of eternal life to those who believe him. We have in this passage, many of the people believed in him. Because what's going on is, we have the Feast of Tabernacles going on, and there are some who say, no, Jesus is an imposter, and there are others who believe in him, and they say that when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Said he's verified himself as the Christ. So if you think the Christ is coming in the future and it's not this one, pray tell, how many signs is the Christ going to do? This one has already met the qualifications. He's proven who he is. In John 7:38 and 39, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Within the discussion, the Pharisees said, such a preposterous notion to believe in Christ. Surely, has anyone of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? Shocking. Yes, there were. Because they had seen that what Jesus did, as Nicodemus himself testified in John chapter 3, was that God needed to be with a person who would do all the things that Jesus did. Once again, it's person and content. Now, notice what John says for his negative statement of the message of life. Therefore I said to you, this is on the discussion with the religious leaders in the temple, in the treasury of the temple, I said to you that you will die, you will be dead. You are dead and you will be dead in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they will die in their sins. Dead men are people who don't possess life. Life is received simply by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Notice 8:30. As he spoke these words, this discourse that includes verse 24, many believed in him. They believed in him as the Christ, and they believed his testimony. They believed what it is that he has to say. So then, in verse 31, Jesus said to those Judeans who believed him, the ones who accepted who he is and believed his words. Okay, now we started out with this as a little conundrum, so let's take a peek here at this passage. He told them here that if they abide, if these new believers abide, then they are disciples. Disciple does not equal believer. These are disciples who are not necessarily, these are believers who are not necessarily disciples. The only way that a person can be a disciple is by abiding in Christ's word. Now, think about Judas Iscariot. He spent a lot of time learning Christ's word. He spent a lot of time learning from Christ. He was a disciple, but he was an unbeliever. One can be an unbeliever and be a disciple, and one can be a disciple and not be a believer. Works every which combination. These are believers, and they're being told that it's important for them to become disciples. And what does Christ say in verse 32? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking to believers and saying, by becoming a disciple, I will free you through my word that you will abide in. Now, we have a crowded room of the treasury. We have a lot of people in there. If Jesus speaks loudly enough that the scattered new believers can hear him, will the unbelievers hear him? Yes. It is the unbelievers, the ones with whom the argument has been going on, that reply in verse 33. Verse 33 is not the believers. It is the unbelievers. It is the people that he has been having the discussion with for a period of time. One of the things that happens whenever you have a split in a group, okay, you have one big group, and now it splits into two parts, and you say they. Is it this they or this they? And what happens in the Gospel of John is there are several times there are splits in groups. John chapter 9 has it occurring twice. John chapter 8, it just happened here. How do we know the group split? In verses 30 and 31, it talks about people who had not believed in him before. They stood in that room as unbelievers and now are believers. It's a split. Do you see? If you have a split, which they group is the one that responds? There are examples in John chapter 9 where it says more than once there was a split in the group, and you look and one they group, subgroup A and subgroup B both speak. This is not a passage that's talking about spurious faith. There's not a single passage in the Gospel of John that speaks of spurious faith. Faith is always faith. The issue is, whose content is it that a person believes? If a person believes Jesus Christ's content or the Father's content, that he is the Christ, the grantor of eternal life and resurrection life to those who believe him for it, they have life. We're not going to get through the rest of the passages, but I've listed them for you, and you can look at them and see within their context, is it emphasizing the person who speaks, or is it emphasizing what the person says? Sometimes you'll need to look at the context to find what the content is and who it is that spoke it. But when you hear people talk about believe in statements as being superior, no. The concept is there's always a person who speaks and there's always content that is spoken. The Father and the Son both testify concerning the Christ. The works that Christ did testify concerning him. And all that we have been aiming at is just to show the Gospel of John has a very unified understanding of the objects of faith. There is a speaker, and there is content that the speaker says. There is a witness, and there is a testimony that the witness gives. Both are part and parcel of what is the content, or what is the object of believing. Shall we pray?